Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with hearts that long to hear your voice. Thank you for the gift of your word where you reveal not only who you are, but also who we are called to be as your people. Today we come to a verse that challenges our natural instincts in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. We confess that we are often drawn to the world's definition of strength, power, control, and self-assertion. Yet you call us to a different way, the way of humility, gentleness, and a quiet trust in you. Teach us today what it truly means to be meek, not weak, but strong as we surrender to you. Open our eyes to see the beauty of Christ, who was meek and lowly in heart, yet triumphed over sin and death. Open our ears to hear your Spirit speaking and soften our hearts so that we would not only understand your word, but live it out. We ask that you shape us today in the likeness of Jesus, that our lives might reflect his character in our homes, in our church, and in our world. May this time of worship bring glory to your name. In the strong and gentle name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So think back to your childhood. Some of you, it was a lot longer ago than others, but nevertheless, on the playground, it was always the fastest runner, the strongest kid, or the loudest voice that everyone listened to or looked up to. If you wanted respect, you had to earn it. You had to prove yourself tougher than those who were around you. If you were meek or quiet, you were often overlooked or the ones people used as target practice or would trample on. When you grew further into your adolescence, a little older now, society applauded the confident student who spoke up and led, who got the best grades, and who society thought had the most potential. On the basketball court, that's where you'd find me, or the football field, it was the aggressive athletes who earned the glory, the ones who scored the most points, or blocked the most shots, got the most rebounds, helped their team win in some way. Later on in life, it was the driven professional who climbed the corporate ladder, the politician who outshouted the competition, or the celebrity who pushed their way into the spotlight. The message was consistent all the way through. The bold succeed, the quiet fall behind. The strong take over the world, and the meek serve them in anonymity. And if we're honest, we still admire that kind of strength today. Look at the leaders of the world that we admire. The CEOs of huge companies, the military powers, the athletes who are on posters and all over social media. Again, we see the same idea that if you just assert yourself enough, you have enough ambition and fortitude, you will succeed. And then we come to this little hillside in Galilee where Jesus opens his mouth and says something that turns this entire mindset upside down, something that's ingrained to us from almost birth on. He contradicts what we seem to everyone thinks intuitively this way: blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Nobody seems to think that way. And imagine the audience. They're living under the iron fist of the Roman Empire, the most powerful empire the world had seen up until that time. Their legions stretched across a couple of continents. The emperors were worshipped as gods. It was wealthy, had enormous armies and glory that seemed unstoppable. In that whole world system, meekness might as well have been a death sentence. But yet history tells a far different story. Rome, despite its power, fell. Its empire crumbled into ruins that you can still see today. It's all but a distant memory. Meanwhile, you have this small, seemingly fragile and insignificant movement started with a Savior who was meek and lowly and crucified, followed by ordinary fishermen. There's nothing wrong with fishermen, but they were persecuted believers. They were looked down on in society. That this is what would spread throughout the entire world. And so what appeared meek at the time became the most significant and largest movement in human history. What appeared strong and dominant at the time came to nothing. In other words, Rome's power lost and Christ's meekness triumphed. So when Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth," he's not just talking about a personal attitude. He's unveiling a kingdom principle that outlasts empires. What the world calls weakness, God calls true strength. And time will vindicate this truth. So it raises the questions we're going to explore today. What does it really mean to be meek? How does it look in the life of God's people, in the church? Why does Jesus promise the meek, not the mighty, will inherit the earth? So in this whole section, we're in verse 5 today. We're in the middle of these three verses. He's describing the inner character of those who belong to his kingdom. And they're in a very intentional sequence. So the poor in spirit recognize their bankruptcy. They have nothing to offer, which causes them, in verse 4, we looked at it last week, to mourn over their sins. And if you mourn over your sins, you'll then take the posture of humility or meekness before a holy God. And if you think of it this way, if you're broken in verse 3, you'll see the full weight of your sin in verse 4, which now comes to the inner attitude of humility or meekness in your life. And of course, we see with all these Beatitudes, there's always a promise tied to it. And if you looked at this section, Matthew 5, 3 through 11, you'd see that this word blessed is used 9 different times. It always means the same thing every time. It illustrates the consistency of what God is looking for in his kingdom. What kind of attitudes, what kind of actions, what kind of people will make up his kingdom? In every case it's used, it always refers to God's favor resting upon you. So who are you trying to please? God or people around you? Now, I'm not saying you have to offend everybody around you. That's not what it means. But you need to seek God's favor first. That's not easy to do in a world where we're all trying to fit in and get along. And you think about this progression, it actually makes sense. So, if you're broken and you mourn over your sins, you will look more for God's favor. If you're not broken over your sin and you don't know you have nothing to offer, you're not going to look for God's favor. You look for your own. You look for the world's favor instead. And this verse ties being blessed with the Greek word praus, which is translated meek. It means to not be overly impressed by a sense of your own self-importance. It carries the idea of being gentle, humble, and considerate. And it means meek. Meek in the old favorable sense. Have you noticed that words seem to change over time? I'll give you some examples. The word awful used to mean full of awe. It included reverence or wonder for something. You had an awful majesty of God. Now it means terrible. Almost the exact opposite, or very bad. The word nice used to mean foolish or ignorant. Now it means pleasant, kind, or agreeable. The word silly often meant blessed, innocent, or holy. And of course, now it means foolish or frivolous or not a very serious person. Artificial meant skilled and crafted by art. Now it's looked at as if it's something negative, it's fake, unnatural, unoriginal. Brave meant showy or splendid in appearance. Now it refers to an inner character of courageous or being valiant. And a villain, it just meant that you were a farm worker. You worked on a villa, a farm. And no, farmers are not villains. They're not evil like they're meant today. So words change over time. And meek was looked at as a very positive attribute, not today. This is an excellent example of how a biblical word has undergone a shift in its meaning. So in Scripture, meekness, or praus, it means strength under control, humility, and dependence on God. In modern English, meek is often meant weak, timid, or spineless. And if you understand the current meaning of meek and not the biblical meaning of meek, it distorts what Jesus is teaching as what blessing comes from in Matthew 5:5. Shall inherit comes from the Greek word kleronome. It's to be somebody who obtains or acquires or comes into possession of something. And so the meek do not inherit the earth now. Often now they inherit abuse or dispossession, but they will literally inherit or take full possession of something when Christ the King returns, rules, and reigns. So to inherit is to be guaranteed of something in the future by the one who now possesses it in the present. So you can be sure of our inheritance as believer, because who owns everything but God himself? And so what he owns, he can give away. That's what he promises to do here in Matthew 5. And what's he giving away? The earth, the Greek word ge. It has a number of definitions. It can mean the surface of the earth where humanity finds its home. It can refer to the inhabitants of the earth himself, the people or all of humanity. It can refer to certain portions or regions of the earth, the dry land opposed to. There's a number of different ways you can translate this word. So what's it referring to? Well, if you look at Scripture, because if you want to interpret Scripture, you should use other Scripture. So in Psalm 37:11, Jesus echoes this. He says, "In there, the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace." In the Old Testament, land, eretz, usually referred to the promised land, was part of the covenant blessing upon the nation of Israel. It showed God's provision for them and security for them, but it also was an inheritance for them. So Jesus quotes this idea, but then expands on it. The inheritance of the meek isn't limited to just a small chunk of land the size of New Jersey in the Middle East called Israel. It points to the fullness of God's kingdom blessings. And so he gives you a present and a future sense in this verse. The meek find contentment. They find spiritual inheritance in God, knowing they don't have to fight for it. It will be given to them at a future date and time. So there's no point in fighting for it tooth and claw and nail today. But there's also a future aspect where the meek will inherit a renewed earth. They're not going to inherit the earth as it is, fallen and full of sin. They'll inherit a new heavens and a new earth full of righteousness where no more sin abounds. And Jesus here defines inheritance. It's not seized by force, by power, or conquest, but it's just given. It's given away to the meek. So the earth here is not just dirt or geography. It's the kingdom realm of God's reign. We can enjoy that now, even though we see what sin has done to affect the creation, but also in the future. And so he promises the meek will inherit the earth. But what about the proud? What about the self-sufficient people? Are there any warnings about having that kind of posture or attitude in your life? Well, we'll give you a few warnings from the Old Testament and New Testament because it's everywhere. So Proverbs 16:18, it says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Your pride will lead to your downfall. More often than not, even here on earth, but especially in eternity. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. So our pride will bring us shame. Our humility, even though it's looked down on in our culture, will ultimately bring us honor. Proverbs 26:12, do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Our self-sufficiency and pride blinds us. It says even fools are more open to being corrected. Isaiah 2:11-12, the haughty looks of a man shall be brought low, the lofty pride of men shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. So, the proud will be brought low, the low will be brought up. New Testament warnings. Luke 18, you have the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. I thank you, Lord, that I am not like other men. I'm so amazing. You broke the mold when you made this guy. That's the Pharisee. The tax collector wouldn't even look up to heaven. The tax collector humbled himself. And this is like the most hated person in society. And not much has changed in 2000 years. How many of you love the tax man? How many of you love your tax bills? I can't wait. I hope my taxes went up this year. Nobody. Nobody says that. But he humbled himself. And he would be lifted up, even though society would not. You have the parable of the rich fool in Luke 12:16-21. This is the man who said, wow, I got lots of stuff. I got to build some bigger barns. It's amazing to me how many more storage sheds there are up here in the North Woods. It's like they've grown exponentially. They're like everywhere. Because people have so much stuff, they can't store it all. So they're building bigger barns. But he was not rich towards God or others, only towards himself. And of course, he would die suddenly, showing the emptiness of what he put his faith and trust in, his arrogance and his pride. In James 4:6, it said, a God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you're a very prideful person, you are in direct opposition to God and his will. This is a warning to the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3:17. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you were wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Again, the same concept that self-sufficiency blinds us to our true spiritual poverty there. There's many examples of, can you think of any people who are meek in Scripture? Well, there are times when we see many examples from Abraham up to Jesus here. So Abraham yielded rights for the sake of peace in Genesis 13:8-9. So picture Abraham and Lot standing on a hillside. And they were both wealthy. They had herds and flocks. And they even had herdsmen, people who were in control of those flocks. And they were whining and complaining because there was so much land and they wanted to know how it was going to be, where they should go. They were getting restless. And so Abraham was the first chosen. He was by far the oldest, and he was called directly by God. He should have chosen first by rights. So what does he do? He meekly says, let there be no strife. Let there be no division or arguments between us. You pick whatever you want, and I'll take whatever's left over. So he gives him the first pick. Why? So there'd be no resentment. Lot wouldn't be like, Abraham took the best land. Look what I got the leftovers. Look what he gave me. It's not fair. He didn't do that. He said, for the sake of our relationship, you can have whatever you want, and I'll take the rest. So he sought peace between them above any desire for what he could gain himself. Moses, in Numbers 12, showed strength that was submitted to God. He wasn't fighting for himself. And the Bible calls Moses the meekest man on earth, which is remarkable because he confronted Pharaoh, was very bold, led a nation out of slavery, and stood before God on Mount Sinai receiving the law. But his own brother, Aaron, and sister would challenge his leadership in Numbers 12. He doesn't defend himself. He doesn't get angry or prideful. He left the matter in God's hands. It was incredible strength as he submitted to God. He didn't have to justify himself or fight for himself. He just submitted to the authority of his Creator. David, in 1 Samuel 24 and 26, showed meekness in a moment of, you could call it, high drama. Twice he had the chance to end Saul's life, the very king who was unjustly hunting him down and wanted him dead. So picture David, in the cave at Engedi, and his men whispering, "It's time. He's vulnerable. Just go and, you're the rightful king anyway now. Just go and end his life." He refuses to strike, saying, "I will not put out my hand against the one that the Lord anointed," showing meekness. He had the power to destroy his enemy, but he chose restraint instead. He's like, "God will take care of him. I don't need to." Stephen, who was a martyr in the book of Acts, imagine stones being rained down upon you by people around you, people shouting and screaming and hurling stones, trying to end your life. He could have ran away, tried to shield himself, cried for help, asked for God to curse them and rain down fire and destroy them all. And in a moment of meekness and gentleness, he prays for them. He says, "Lord, don't hold this sin against them." He responded with meekness and not bitterness, not revenge. Paul was gentle in his authority and ministry. So pick a letter, pick any letter out of the 13 that he wrote that we have recorded. And then he wrote more that we know of. But in 2 Corinthians 10, Paul says, "I myself entreat, I beg, I plead by the meekness and gentleness of Christ to listen." He had authority as an apostle, but he didn't use it with threats of force or violence. "You better believe or else. You better start doing this or else. I'm going to come to you and I'm going to whip you all." I couldn't imagine that kind of ministry. You all better start doing what you're supposed to be doing. I'm going to come beat you all. Threats of violence will never work. Having a gentle, humble heart will. And of course, Christ is the perfect example. He described himself as gentle, lowly in heart. We see his meekness as he entered Jerusalem on a donkey. Think of all the kings that have come into Jerusalem. There were many during the times of the kings, especially Solomon, many coming to seek his wisdom and favor and to see what he had to say, and offered him many things. None of them came like Christ did. They all had an entourage and fanfare, and they would come in chariots and whatever else they had. None of them would ever come in as gently and lowly as Christ. He could have come on a war horse, but he didn't. Christ welcomed the children. He touched lepers. He forgave sinners. But most of all, we see it in his trial and crucifixion. Isaiah says that like a lamb that's led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Imagine the one who had all the power of heaven at his hand, his command, chose meekness instead, surrendering to the Father's will, even to the point of his own death. So I have 12 points of application from Matthew 5:5. In four different categories, and 3 points for each category. So we'll look at some of the personal applications from this verse. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You need to yield to God's will. Not my will be done, but yours, as Christ would say. How many of us spend most of our time fighting for our own way? Not trusting God's plan, even when it's hard to understand. Psalm 37:7 says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for me. How many of you like to wait patiently for the Lord? Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. This is what consumed David in the Psalms. He was consumed with evil men who were prospering. You don't believe me? Read all of the Psalms that David wrote. Two-thirds of them are about this. How long, O Lord? It's not fair. When are you going to strike them down? When's it going to happen? Give me some dates and give me some names, give me some numbers so I know when it's going to happen. So then I can finally rest in peace. You need to let go. Yield to God's will. Control the strength you do have. Use your abilities not to dominate others, but to serve them. All of us have strength in our abilities, in people we come in contact with every day. We can use that to hold them down, to dominate them, to yell at them, to kind of make them submissive and subservient to us. Or we can use that strength to serve them instead. If you go back to Genesis, you have the curse placed upon mankind, men and women. The curse is men will use their strength to dominate women. Women will never submit to the man. And therein lies the curse. And we see this caution right here. As a man, I warn you, don't use your strength to control or to manipulate or to dominate somebody else. Use it to protect and to provide and to love. Number three, respond gently. If only we could do this every time, we would minimize arguments. So when you're wronged, and yes, you will be wronged at some point in time, you can choose how you want to react. Which way is going to be better? It's hard to imagine, but sometimes my wife gets frustrated with me. I know, I can't believe it either, but sometimes it happens. I can escalate the situation just like that. I can respond in anger. I can justify myself. I can start yelling back. Not that she yells, but I can choose how to respond. And if I choose to respond with gentleness, it will de-escalate the situation. I've tried it. It works. Do I do it every time? Of course not. If you think I'm perfect, you've got another thing coming. But Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath. And it's like a harsh word stirs up anger. Really? Try it. It works every time. Some relational applications, because it's not meant to just change you, it changes how you treat other people. So if you're married or if you have family, practice humility and gentleness with them. Newsflash, you will not agree with everything that somebody else agrees or believes in. It won't happen. You're going to have a disagreement somewhere. So what's more important? Living in patience and peace with each other or having your side win? Do you have to win all the time? Or can you compromise on things that don't really matter? Imagine some of the things that you fought about. Then you look back and you're like, we fought over a stick of butter? That's the dumbest argument ever. I can't believe she didn't admit I was right. No, just kidding. But don't seek to just win. Try to live with each other in gentleness and patience and peace. In your friendships, be willing to listen more than you speak. You need to value others' perspectives over your own, especially your own pride and your own ego. So you have people that you like to converse with. You have two ears, one mouth. Use that principle. Listen twice as much as you speak. You're both, blah, 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 blah. Nobody's listening. You need to listen and respond. In the church, we need to be united. We get so offended by our personal beliefs and our personal rights and our personal preferences that we can be extremely offensive to others in the body of Christ. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, Paul writes, it says, again, he says, I'm a prisoner for the Lord. I'm a servant of the Lord, a slave. He says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of what you have been called to walk in. Do it with humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. You will have to bear with one another. Why? So you can maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So many problems in the church come from so many little things that don't really matter. Spiritual applications. We're here to follow Christ, not the world's example. He is the one who described in Matthew 11, 29 to 30 as gentle and lowly, as he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart. Only then will you find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Besides seeing the example we have in Christ, we need to be dependent upon the Spirit. Trust me, meekness is not some natural instinct we all have. It's actually a fruit of the Spirit. If you look at Galatians 5:23, the last two fruits describe meekness. They're gentleness and self-control. Meekness has both of those things tied into it. So if you want something good to pray about that will affect every relationship you have, including the one you have with your Heavenly Father, pray for meekness, that God would make you gentle and self-controlled. We're not harder to live with when we're not gentle and we're out of control. Number 9, rest in God's justice. That's the only way you're ever going to have peace. God will right every wrong. You don't have to worry about getting your pound of flesh. Romans 12:19 says, beloved, never avenge yourselves. Leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. In fact, he goes on to say, pray for your enemies. Do not persecute them, even though they persecute you. Do not return what you have been given. Unless, of course, it's from God. If he gives you love, you show love. If he gives you mercy, you show mercy. This is about the most countercultural verse in all of Scripture. And we need to counter it. The world's narrative wants us to be pride, arrogance, to fight. And we need to resist that pressure that equates success with aggression, ambition, or self-promotion. And we need to be witnesses of what meekness looks like in the culture. I mean, our world is full of conflict. We don't believe you turn on the news. If you show humility and peace, others will see Christ in you. If you show aggression and violence and anger and bitterness, you're reflecting the world itself. That's all they're going to see. They're never going to see the love of Christ in you. And remember, this world isn't what we're working for or living for or being a part of. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're not citizens of this world. We're citizens of the next. So guess what? Empires are going to rise and they're going to fall. Don't worry about it. You're living for eternity. You're living for God's kingdom. We will inherit the earth if we are truly meek. And so who are you going to listen to? The world says the strong inherit the earth, but Jesus says no, the meek will inherit the earth, and they will inherit a perfect earth. You want to fight tooth and claw for a broken world that you can try to use and abuse? Or do you want to rest on the one who will give you a perfect world? So place your hope where it needs to be. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for speaking to us through your word today. We have heard the words of Jesus, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." We are reminded that your kingdom is not like the kingdoms of this world. You do not exalt the proud, but you lift up the humble. You do not reward the strong in their own power, but those who quietly trust in you. Help us to walk in the footsteps of Christ, who was meek and gentle, yet full of strength and truth and self-control. Teach us to yield our rights when necessary, to serve others with humility, and to rest in your promises rather than striving for the world's approval. May our families, our neighbors, and all who see us witness in us a spirit that reflects Jesus. As we go out this week, give us opportunities to display meekness in the face of conflict, as we will face it, patience during trials, and trust amidst uncertainty. We long for the day when Christ will return and the meek will inherit the new heavens and the new earth. Until then, keep us faithful, keep us humble, and keep us near to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.